in the Lord. But I do, just for a few minutes, in preface to communion, want to say something about fasting, because we want to, although I know so many of you love the discipline of fasting as part of your devotional life, there's something wonderful and strategic for special seasons when we call one another to a sense of corporateness in a fast. And one of the things we simply want to announce and encourage you to be part of, especially over the next few months and maybe forever, is how many have just suddenly lost interest in the sermon right there? Forever? That's a lot of food, forever. I was just thinking again today, you know, that American culture has taken a divine command, fast food, and turned it into a compound noun, haven't we? Divine command, fast food, we've turned it into a compound noun, all we have is fast food, which is exactly the opposite of, well, you got the message. But we want to call you to the first Saturday of every month, as long as we're meeting on Saturdays like this, to a fast day, so that we can break fast together as we take the bread and take the cup together and fellowship afterwards. And also we want to encourage you, particularly at this season, we'd love everyone to be involved if they can and if it's appropriate. It's wonderful to be fasting and praying and knowing you're in collegiality for specific purposes with others, even if you don't get a chance to meet with everybody. But at least in contact with others from the church in the day, whether you're praying on the phone or your home group meets that night. And we want to encourage you to target Friday for all of you, you know, ex-Catholics, this will be just a breeze. We want you to target Friday as a fast day. Just join others in the body who are going to be fasting and praying on that day. And there are different ways to fast. We're encouraging you to fast food. That's what fasting is about. You don't need to spend a lot of time in a sermon on fasting giving you a definition of fasting. It's abstaining from food. And for those like me who miss certain meals in the day anyway, there is a sacrificial element to fasting that doesn't necessarily include the meal that you happen to be missing anyway. You say, thank God I'm getting Pharisee points for that. Now it's but more of that in a minute. I was thinking by way of meditation, well, here we are, we're coming to take communion, and we really want to present this to the church and want to say a few practical scriptural encouragements on fasting. How does this relate to this table? I mean, here we are, you know, as it were, at the invitation of the Lord, having a meal. What's the relationship between this table and fasting? I want to drop in your heart one very important link. And if you take your Bible, turn to Mark's Gospel, one of the Gospel accounts. I could have read the others, but I'll take Mark. Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter. So while we're talking about prayer, let me remind you men, we're meeting for prayer tomorrow morning, the men's prayer breakfast. So grateful to Steve Law for his leadership, and Steve's going to be leading us in a time of intercession tomorrow. We're meeting at 8:30, the usual place, Mount Vernon Place. All over the world next weekend, there's a particular focus on interceding and praying for the persecuted church. There's a change in the homes, the venues. Kathy, your home, I believe. Would you like to announce that, Kathy, just where you are? And the days? Next Sunday the 15th. Please read the pastoral letter, and you'll see all the details there. That's just an advance warning. Read with me, will you, from verse 17 of chapter 14, Mark's Gospel. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me who is eating with me. I don't know what's come to this table this afternoon. I have to take responsibility for my heart as you have to now take responsibility for yours. It's interesting, isn't it, that our response is instinctively much like the disciples when we're challenged on readiness and preparedness. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I, which if you think about it is a rather strange response if Jesus has just said that someone would betray him. Ever thought about that? It's amazing that what is coming out of their mouth at that point is not a concern for Jesus. Isn't that strange? And in fact, they ask this question in such a way, it's worded in such a way, that they are expecting the negative answer. Of course not you. How could it be you? That's why when Steve prayed earlier, it's very important. It's very important for us. It's a relief. It's not a threat. It's such a relief to have a time and a moment and a space to be able to say to the Lord, is it me? Convict me, Lord, of the betrayals of my life. Have I betrayed you to the world this week? Have I betrayed Jesus in thought or word or deed or haste or anger? Or anything unbecoming to who Jesus is. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. And the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It's interesting, that's not just a callous judgment there. Here Jesus has said he's going to be betrayed. Everyone says, is it me? Jesus says something about who it is, and immediately there's an outpouring of compassion on the one who's going to betray him. He's a wonderful Jesus, isn't he? What a heart. It'd be better for him if he'd not been born. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, that sequence, blessed, broke, gave, that sequence that we've seen emphasized so many times in the Gospels. Jesus blessed, broke, and gave in Jewish territory. He blessed, broke, and gave at a supernatural meal in Gentile territory. He covered the whole world, if you like, already in his blessing and breaking and giving as a preface. It's such an important, it becomes a parable image in the Gospels of the mission of Jesus. And here he is at this crucial hour. He's blessing, he's giving, he's breaking, he's giving, and he says, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And it's that last verse there that I just want to use as a little springboard for what I want to say about fasting, because in no uncertain terms, Jesus is declaring a fast on his own life. A long fast, wouldn't you say? And interminably a long fast, only because of the mercy of God wills that all men know him in intimate relationship. A self-imposed fast. I mean, there's been much discussion about that by commentators and scholars. But I think the point I want you to get here is that fast that Jesus is declaring is an expression of the huge longing of his heart for that which is to come and the consummation of all things and the fulfillment of the will of the Father. The fast of Jesus, that if you think is an active fast right now, is a fast related to the longing of his soul for the fulfillment of the will of God in this earth, which includes you and me. Amen? And that's why it's impossible to ever talk about fasting as some kind of imposed religious duty, for it is the manifestation of a longing heart for the will of the living God. I think I've reminded you on other occasions that, and it might be worth reminding ourselves of it again today at this time of great turbulence in the leadership in our nation, that the scripture that President Clinton chose as his inauguration scripture was Isaiah 58, verse 12. Turn to it in your Bible, Isaiah 58, verse 12. Extraordinary scripture. and if I might say, a very good choice of the president for the times in which we live, the needs which we face. He says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Well, that ain't a cute promise for well-meaning politicians. The context in which that is uttered is one of the great chapters in the Bible that deals with the nature of fasting and prayer. Let me remind you, on the basis of the teaching of Scripture, especially the words of Jesus, that we don't fast, in Jesus' terms, to be religious. We don't fast to attain some righteousness, and we don't fast to be rewarded. We're not giving something up when we respond to the call to fast and pray in order that we have a right to get more. Fasting and the disciplines of the personal spiritual life is not a decision to make concessions that somehow assume that God is obliged to do something that helps me be a bigger consumer. According to Jesus, we're not going to fast for appearance sake. We're not going to fast to be applauded by others, how spiritual they are. We're not fasting because somehow God needs to be fobbed off, or God needs to be placated, or God needs to be appeased. Neither self-righteousness nor self-interest has anything to do with biblical fasting. As you've heard me say in other places, fasting is neither a diet nor a hunger strike. And if you study the books of Joel and Zechariah, particularly Isaiah 58 and the teachings of Jesus, you'll discover that fasting is God-ordained, it is always God-initiated, and it has to be God-directed. We're not ordaining a fast, we want to respond, we're just responding to what we feel is the encouragement of the Lord to call His people to engagement and to sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when you read about fasting, you'll come across phrases like the Lord saying to the prophet Zechariah, "Was it really to me that you fasted?" It's a crucial question. It's not about a fast for something. It's, was it unto me? Was it an expression of your longing heart for me? It's interesting, at the very opening of the New Testament, we have that description, do we not, of the prophetess Anna, and that lovely phrase, it's where she is described as worshiping with fasting. It's amazing how people don't put fasting in the context of worship. They're not either ors, they're part and parcel. Worshiping, and one of the means through which she expressed worship was fasting. I think it is reasonable to say that prayer with fasting is primarily a response to God's heart before it is ever a response to our need or anybody else's need. So I love to tell people fasting is always first about divine concerns before it's ever about human catastrophes. Sadly, it takes catastrophe, it takes affliction, it takes dire trouble, many cases in our life and people's life, for God to get people's attention. Even the psalmist said, "I was glad when you afflicted me." It's what C.S. Lewis said, didn't he? Suffering and pain and affliction is God's megaphone, he described it. Sometimes, to get us to seek Him. Let me just put up a little overhead for you to make the point, because I haven't got time to preach either an exhaustive or an exhausting message on fasting. We haven't got any energy left to go and... That's great. Thank you very much. The one thing you don't want to do when you're talking about fasting is make people so exhausted that all they want to do is rush out and get a good meal. I'm feeling like that myself right now. Okay. Point I'm making is that fasting is always heavenward. Its impulse is always heavenward. We're not crisis driven, but we're Christ directed. Fundamental to biblical purposes for fasting Number one, and the psalmist talks about this all the time, to be humbled. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Because one of the things, it doesn't matter what you think you're fasting for, when you get on your knees and start to seek God, how many of you know it is the work of the Spirit to plow your own heart? Before you find you're going, zapping down your prayer list quickly, you're having dealings with God. There is penitence, there is repentance. I proclaimed a fast, says Ezra, that we might humble ourselves before God. Because I think we'd all agree, COC, we are a needy people. Are we not? We can do naught without Him. We're a needy people. We humble ourselves. And in inviting you to get corporate traction with us, in fasting and praying, it's a call for us to humble ourselves and give God what He desires unto me. Secondly, great concern of the living God through our devotion and the practice of our intimacy with Him to be holy, because the work of the conviction of the Spirit that leads us to put off anything that is not Christ and encourages us to put on Jesus Christ, that calls us to separate ourselves from that and set ourselves apart for Him, is working the character of Jesus. It's a call to holiness. Thirdly, it's an invitation together to be heard of God. Again, you read that right through Scripture, Ezra 8. We fasted, we besought our God, and He listened to our entreaty. In the book of Joel, return to me with all your heart, with fasting. And one of the problems I think we have to confess and deal with in our own personal life is so often we seek God without sacrifice. As we found, we give without sacrifice. We ask things of God without ever coming to a place of agonizing in the Spirit. Asking without agonizing. And our endless requests, always requesting without ever relinquishing. Taking on without ever relinquishing. One of the great joys and blessings of any season and any time and any engagement with the living God is there is sacrifice in the seeking. There is agonizing in the asking. There is relinquishing in the requests. And fourthly, great concern together in seeking God is we need to be helped. Put your hand up if in your life you need to be helped, as well as this poor man. I desperately need to be helped by the living God. Revelation. Need for direction. Need for provision from the Lord. And I just want to commend to you as you seek the Lord, back to Isaiah 58, to take a look at that passage on your own, as I haven't got time to go through it with you. But I'm going to give you four headlines that will help you maybe organize your thoughts, because again, it is something strategic of the purposes of God that we are interested in COSC, particularly at this time of transition and replanting. As we've said time and time again, week after week, you don't move in God or advance or engage these things without a battle. It ain't a picnic. We're not into a picnic ground here. And all the little foxes as well as the big giants. But what you'll discover from Isaiah 58, and it's our great call on God as we pray and seek and fast Him together, freeing. There is a promise of the Lord of freeing. To loose and to untie are the words of the prophet. To set things free. We need to seek God with fasting and prayer to be free in our own selves. Personal repentance and change, as I've mentioned. But not just freeing from things, freeing for things. Praying for the freeing of others. Praying for the freeing of that neighborhood. Praying for the freeing of our city. Praying for the freeing of the nation and the nations that God has entrusted to us. For France and Nepal and Togo and Benin and Chile. Taking responsibility. The freeing of the church. Secondly, the great thing that Isaiah points to is giving. Is giving. That at the moment you might think in your fasting that you're giving something up, Isaiah 58 deals with fasting as all that is going to be received in order to give away in the name of the Lord. And that's why the prophet talks about sharing and providing for the wanderer, saving us from the consumption of self. Third thing the prophet deals with in Isaiah 58 is finding. He says, the Lord will answer, the Lord will guide. Now, you and I, in a time of crisis, we need instant provision. Is that right? I mean, now. And it's interesting, we can remind ourselves that at the moment that we are most concerned about instant provision, maybe the time the Spirit of God is more concerned about constant prayer with fasting. The constancy of prayer as opposed to the instancy of our provision. And I commend to you meditation in this chapter because it in detail emphasizes the particular things that God is concerned for us at a time of need to find. And the words are interesting. It uses the word a God. It talks about the glory of the Lord being a God. A fresh discovery of the glory of the Lord, which is your protection. There is nothing else that can protect us in our church life, our personal life, or in the new place we're going to, other than the glory of the Lord. It's His protection. In verse 11 of that chapter, He says, one of the fruits of prayer and fasting was that He will be a guide. Oh, how we, church, don't we need that in our progress right now? How we need the guiding of the Lord. And the third image used, verse 11, is a garden, which is an image of the provision of the Lord. And there are the three things. The alliteration is the prophet. It's not mine in translation. It's not mine. A guide, a God, and a garden. The protection, the progress, the provision of God. But it's a call to a sacrificial pursuing of the will of God. And I think so often we sit back, you know, somebody else is going to do the fasting and prayer. Somebody else is doing the giving. Oh God, please may not everybody be praying like I am praying, because if they're praying like I am praying, there's no hope. Oh please God, may everybody else in the church not be giving like I'm giving, because if not, there'll be no hope, etc., etc., etc. We all think that. And the final area in which the Isaiah talks about the fruits of fasting and also points to our need is in the area of strengthening and fortifying. And that's what that inauguration verse of President Clinton chose was about. Rebuilding. Strength to rebuild. It's the re-fortifying, if you like, of the systems of the kingdom of God. That what has been broken down, either through assault of the enemy or neglect, will be rebuilt. Foundations will be raised up. Broken walls will be repaired, whether it's a city, whether it's a family, whether it's your personal life. A restorer, streets with dwellings, the restoration of community. But all of that, which we all desperately need, is related to the heart cry of God through the prophet that His people will seek Him with sacrifice. Will not just ask, but will stay there long enough to agonize over it. How many of you agree we're called to share the agony? And called to share the sacrifice? And called to share the responsibility? And called to share the raising of our voice to the living God? And therefore, on behalf of the deeks, the deacons, and the elders, I want to invite you on the first Saturday of every month to seek God with sacrifice. And let's break fast. What a wonderful way to break fast with a cup and the bread together. And starting this week, if it's at all possible, and you can start, there's so many ways you can fast. It's you can be sensible. And let me just close with this list. It's not mine, but it's a list I carry with me, and I've distributed it years ago to you in the church. Some of you new ones may not have had it. But it's a list that Dick Eastman put together. God bless Dick Eastman, one of the prophets of prayer. And this is his list about fasting. Aren't you glad that somebody else alliterates, not just me? Who said yes? Yeah, right. Okay. You know, let it be sensible. You know, Friday fast, you know, fast from sunset to sunset. If that's the way. But do what the Lord tells you to do. Because what the Lord tells you to do and encourage you to do is going to be such a treat, and it's going to be such a thrill to know it, and it's going to be a joy to do it. How many of you know it's much more fun doing what the Lord tells you to do than what somebody else tells you to do? How many of you know doing what somebody else tells you to do just brings out the rebel in you? How many of you know that? What are you doing about that? That's sin. Rebellion. What are you doing with that? Whoa, it's there, isn't it? I don't know. Right. I'll fast when I want to fast. I'm not going to get legalistic. That's all right, all right. Okay. But be careful, because the Lord might just say, 40 days for you, honey. All right, okay, all right, okay. Just really want to cure that attitude. All right, no, okay. Be sensible. Although we're running it as a corporate fast, you know, we're not going checking up people's fasting, you know, and you know, it's that sanctimonious thing. And how's your fast going today, love? Oops, you know. You know, we're choosing to do it together, but we maintain that commitment to humility and secrecy. It's a time of sensitivity. Have high expectations. And be sensitive to what the Lord is going to speak to you and show you through His Word, reveal to you. Systematic is a word Dick Eastman uses, and he's saying that because behind Jesus' teaching, Jesus didn't say, if you fast, He said, when you fast. And don't forget, He's talking in a context in which fasting was understood to be systematic, but it had got religious. The system can't help you. If there's no content of the Spirit. But it's a call, and it just may be an encouraging call to some of you, if it may be something you've let neglect in your personal devotional life. Now's the time for all of us together to pick it up with Jesus, who is fasting until that day. All come and fast with Jesus. Not with me or anybody else. All go fast with Jesus. Sacrificial. Sacrificial. It is sacrificial. If you never fasted, you know it. How many found out? When you start a fire, well, don't put your hands up because I'll show off you fasting. Okay. But it's sacrificial. It's amazing what you discover about yourself, your attitudes, and your appetites. Can you all give testimony to that? Yeah. Or when the caffeine headaches kick in, you suddenly discover what a toxic waste dump your body is. How many of you have been there? All righty, okay, all righty. Yeah. Stay off cheese and coffee before you fast, okay? Specific. That's why I mentioned Isaiah 58. This is the fast that God has chosen. It's not a vacuous time. It's a specific time, specific engagement, specific request of the Lord. And last but not least, it's got to be supernatural. It's got to be God ordained. If it's something we do for natural reasons and maintaining the natural, go to a diet somewhere else or something else. There are better ways to have fun. But it's supernatural. It's got to be God-inspired, God-initiated, God-directed, God-energized, God-empowered. Amen? How many think I'm getting awfully excited about this? I'm talking to a bunch of people that aren't really excited. Okay. Supernatural. Supernatural. This is where you all stand up and say, can't wait, can't wait, can't wait for what the Lord's going to show me. So I'm inviting you as family together to just enjoy together the corporate aspect of seeking the Lord together and letting it be the exchange that comes out of it. Let it come from a place of humility. And not everything that the Lord shows you necessarily has to be shared. Do you know that? The stuff that the Lord gives us that we need to ponder and chew over. Not everything is for public consumption that the Lord shows us all the time. Sometimes there's a time and there is a place. It was Leonard Ravenhill, that great... How many of you have read Leonard Ravenhill books? Put your hands up if you've never read a book by Leonard Ravenhill. This is not to shame you. I want to encourage you. Look, I know his writing style may not be everybody else's taste. And the early editions of his books had the most gruesome cartoons in them. You know, with a pastor in a kind of corkscrew physical position, you know, congregation out there. And underneath it had unction in the pulpit, action in the pew. It had all these lovely, lovely one-liners. Leonard Ravenhill, one of the mighty prophets and servants of God. One of the reasons people don't like his books is it just comes straight down, pure and straight. And we don't know how to take stuff too straight anymore. Why Revival Tarries. That was one of the great books that the Lord used to really incite the church's heart years ago. I'm all brewed up about Leonard Ravenhill. I'm going to names drop. I'm not trying to be. But he changed my life as a boy. He came and stayed in our home. And my joy was always given my joy. You know, another servant of the Lord's come. I have to get out of bed again, out of my room. And I remember him taking me in and sitting me on the end of the bed with his gnarled body. He jumped from a four-story hotel in a fire. Not many people knew that about him. And his legs and feet were pinned up. And he spent most of his life in agony, as so many of these great servants of the Lord do, where the word of the Lord in them has been wrought in them through much suffering. And that little encounter completely changed my life. It was like being with Elijah, you know, or Elisha, or a prophet, and that little whisk. Read these books. books on revival, books on prayer, books on fasting. How did I get onto Leonard Ravenhill? It was Leonard Ravenhill who said that God needs our testimony. He doesn't need our propaganda. He needs our spiritual testimony. He doesn't need our fleshly propaganda. And that's part of the issue of secrecy and pondering. And you do it by learning. You discern by doing it and learning. And that's how we learn the ways of the Lord. Okay, I mentioned four things, four H's. Turn to the person next to you and tell them what they were. Four purposes of fasting that we're committed to as a church. To be what? All right, now say them out loud. To be humbled, holy, heard, and helped. How many of you know we need all four in our church life? Agree if you need it in your own personal life. Amen? Isaiah 58, don't make promises you can't keep, but will you encourage me by saying you'll try and get to that chapter and make that a place of meditation, even this Friday. It's such a significant, I think the fact that President Clinton chose that of all chapters for inauguration speaks something of even the heart concerns of God for this nation at this time and for the church. It's still God's truth. Amen? And we expect those fruits. Not because we have a right. It's not because we fast. God is obliged to do anything. As we often say, God is obliged to do nothing else, and we have been totally swamped and blessed. He doesn't need to do another single thing to prove his love to any of us, does he? And yet he still says, come on, try me some more. Now what I want in my life, deeper and deeper, is something of that longing of Jesus for the will of God. That longing of Jesus for the consummation of the kingdom. That longing of Jesus that the Father's will be fulfilled. That's what I want. That's the fruit I want. And I don't have to go to anybody else for an example. I go to Jesus. And I'm just sharing that at this communion. We share different things at different communions. But that's what I want you to get at this communion. That we are taking this bread. You and I are doing the eating while Jesus fasts with longing. How many of you get the point? Fasts with longing. Let's pray. Be silent for a moment. Let's just have some grace space. Just commune in your heart with the Lord. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? It's a wonderful invitation of the Lord to come with clean hands and a pure heart. Be sensitive to what the Spirit says to you. If you're convicted about something that you need to put right with somebody or do, I just urge you to put it right with them or do whatever the Lord tells you to do as soon as you are able in leaving this place.
Is it I, Lord? If we confess our sins, oh, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I invite you just where you're sitting, just to start to, you might want to do it silently, you just may want to do it quietly under your breath. Start to express your love for Jesus. It may be first you have to say, Lord, I need a revival of my longing. I want a stirring of that longing in me. Just start to commune with the Lord. Just express your heart. Start to pour your heart out to him. Loves your voice. Loves your voice. How he loves your voice. I don't need to speak for you. Let's speak for ourselves.
Yet, Lord, all we see is calm. hardships down in this afternoon, amidst the circumstances of our lives, amidst our great needs, amidst the challenges and the pressures and all the rest of it. And we receive of the gift of Jesus, the sovereign power of the living God, and we choose to trust as he trusted the Father. We choose as the Son of our personal Lord. I choose as the Son with all of my life. We're going to serve communion at the front of the state of our hospital prayer. As we offer up to the seat for the reading and worship, we invite you to view the Lord. When you're ready to come forward, just come forward. This is the time of ministry this afternoon. If you want your personal ministry to come forward, just going to get the bread and the cup. I'd ask you to take the bread and eat it, and take the cup and drink it. Go back in seats, have a view of the Lord, read scripture. Or as appropriate, to share me and make you just want to find a prayer with those around you. I encourage you that this bread be amongst us. Speaks of his body broken for us. The cup speaks of his blood poured out for us.
Father, God of creation, thank you.
Make me your servant.
storms of strife, assail me with a warning. Though they try to steal my joy away, I will find rest in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation. Oh, times I stumble and fall short of your standard, I rest assured there is love enough for me. For I find strength in knowing you have saved me. Precious Jesus, rock of my salvation.
Few moments, maybe again just in twos or threes, if you don't mind, if you feel, just participate, but let's just pray blessing on one another. Let's bless one another with the love of the Lord. Freely have we received, let's freely give. Maybe a scripture the Lord quickens to you. You may want to ask someone to pray for you for something specific. Let's just give of Jesus to one another in the name of the Lord. Let's minister one to another. Let the body minister to the body. Let's share the meal in prayer.
Contract with C.A. Lindman, who is doing the restoration work, and right now one of the holiest churches in Southeast. We have got holes. It's really fun. Just fun to walk through there. Holy in a different way. We have heating and ventilating and air conditioning system. That contract will be coming before the deacons this week, before the trustees for review and approval. That contract's going to come in at about $70,000. We have about $10,000 in engineering obligations. The asbestos removal is complete. That's been done. That cost about $7,000. We paid $3,000 to the city. We finally have a permit, so all construction is legal. Thank the Lord for the city engineers. They force us to get a better system, which is great. So total obligations are sitting right around at $170,000, and Kirk Mitchell has been able to negotiate with the bank so that we can borrow into the equity, as I announced previously, to carry us through so that restoration and construction can continue uninterrupted as funds come in now and through forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. But just to give you a quick update on a couple of things, there was some encouraging news. We met with the engineers Friday morning, and they did the inspection of the sanctuary and the balcony level, and all those beams are safe, and they are nowhere near the condition of the lower level floor. So that was some good news for us. I also want to thank the volunteers who came out last week. It was really a fun day. Being out there, cleaning up that park, talking to people coming and going, I mean, it was just really neat. It was even a special blessing for them from the Lord to have the garbage truck come by and stop and take about 40 bags worth of trash out of there. And we all got to play garbage man. That was kind of fun. I mean, you know, get in the back of the garbage truck, throw the stuff in, pull the lever, watch it compress. It's fun. So we had a lot of fun out there. There will be other work days in the future. There's none tomorrow, but there will be some as we have many things to do. I also want to extend a thanks to Steve Carpenter from WCF. There has been a donation to Christ Our Shepherd Church of 150 hymnals for the church. So we're going to have those as we go in. The space planners have been retained to do the space planning and the interior architectural work that has to be done throughout the entire building, not just on the lower level floor, but also throughout the sanctuary. And I might say a word that we spent some time with these architects trying to give them an idea of who we are, what we're all about, and that sort of thing. And they are going to be visiting with us here next week so they can see in person. So by having these folks involved with us, they're going to understand who we are and how maybe they can help be used of the Lord to help shape the interior of this building. And I believe Steve is going to be working out here this week also with some donated time from some sound experts who are going to tell us how to properly wire a building and not have to go through what these folks go through week after week after week after week. And I do want to say a special thanks to Steve. Here's a doctor of pharmacology who did his first organ transplant this week. I couldn't resist that, Steve. I'm sorry. There was a beat up old organ in the corner. It was well beyond restoration. It's not there anymore. And for a nice donation towards the building fund, somebody carted it away. And Steve assisted in that transplant. So if you need parts rearranged, Dr. Steve will fix you right up. And that's all I have. So we're looking now. We've got some obligations out there that we need to meet. And we've made these obligations as led by the Lord, prayerfully considering every step of the way. We have some more. The immediate need right now is about $160,000. That's an achievable amount when you look at the size of this congregation and how much has been given already. It really is phenomenal. And I just want to express my personal thanks to everybody who has been so helpful in this process, for the volunteer workers, the giving, the sacrificial giving of time on many people's part. And I know Michael Skillman and John Wyrick have spent a huge number of hours in there doing an awful lot of work that, you know, had we had to pay contractors to do, the drain would even be greater. So we want to thank the Lord for everybody involved in this process, and the prayers of all of the saints that has sustained this process. And that's, I think, as we said, takes the Lord to bring about a miracle, and it takes the Lord to sustain the miracle. And we want to keep prayerfully considering everything that we should be doing and keep this place in prayer for what the Lord wants and how he's going to shape and use us in the future.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Thank you.
closing comments for this particular committee. Really encouraged. As you know, we sought to walk by faith and not by sight. We said right from the beginning that what established the miracle, knowing it's the same by miracle. And we've also encouraged each other to know that what we committed to several weeks ago was going to take a miracle. It wasn't because we did the assessments, it was because we